If you would please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are going to conclude our series in 1 Thessalonians. And we've been going through this for several weeks and months now. And all the wonderful truths that God has put in my heart and how He's changed my perspective on many things. And I hope that it's been a blessing to you as well. 2 weekends ago, we brought 25 couples to a marriage retreat conference. It was a wonderful experience. A lot of the couples expressed how much that really helped them in their marriage and how much of a blessing that it was. But one of the sessions, the speaker brought out a story that I hadn't heard in a while, and he brought it out to my mind, and it fit right along with my sermon today. And it's a story about Charles Blondin. And if you have heard of that name, he was a daredevil back in the 1800s. He would just try all kinds of death-defying feats back then, producing all these crowds and stuff. But what he was well known for was his tightrope walking. He would go around the world and he would do tightrope walking, and a very impressive guy. And he would do what he would do here. But one of his most popular walks extended 1,100 feet in length, 160 feet above Niagara Falls. That was one of his most famous tightrope walking experiences. And so when he would do this at Niagara Falls, there'd be huge crowds that would come to see him do this. And he did several different tricks as he would do this. First, he would start out with a balancing rod, and he would go out to the middle of the tightrope. He would throw the balancing rod away and start doing a bunch of tricks right there in the middle of the tightrope, of the rope there. At one point he walked across the tightrope on stilts, just to show what he could do. And so all these different miraculous things that he brought out and just these death-defying feats. But there was this one time in 1860 that he did this over Niagara Falls there. And this time he wanted to push a wheelbarrow across the line. And so that's what he started out doing. He pushed a wheelbarrow across the line over to the other side. So whenever he got to the other side, he decided, okay, I'm going to put a sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow, make it a little bit harder. Sack of potatoes in there, and he rolled that across the tightrope. And so he did all these amazing things. And so he went to the crowd right after that. He said, okay, how many of you think that I can push a human being, a man, inside this wheelbarrow across the tightrope? And of course, everyone was like, yes, of course you can do it. There's no problem. We've seen you do all kinds of things. And then he asked the question, okay, who's going to be the first volunteer to do this? And of course, everyone grew silent at that moment, and no one would volunteer to do something like that. And I would have to say, I would have a hard time myself volunteering to do something like that. But they believed in Blondin. I mean, there was a lot of faith and what he could do. They saw him do all these miraculous things. They saw the abilities that he had in order to do all these death-defying feats. But whenever it came down to it, whenever their faith was put to the test, and they started to, where they could flesh out their faith instead of just being a bunch of talk, then they fell short. And it brought to my mind, I wonder how many of us can describe, that's kind of how we can describe our faith. We have a lot of talk. And we love to cheer on what Jesus is doing in the church and what he's doing in other people's lives. But do we have that wheelbarrow of faith? Well, we can jump in and say, okay, Jesus, you got this. Let's go forward. And so that's kind of what we come down on this passage. We have to gauge our faith. Where are we at as a believer in Jesus Christ? And so today in this passage, he shows us what this wheelbarrow faith looks like. What does it look like to have that kind of faith where you jump in and you're all in whenever it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ? And so we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Again, remember, he's speaking to a very young church. All of them, pretty much, were new believers at this point. I mean, they had been believers for maybe a year. And so baby Christians, right? Last week, we talked about baby Christians and how all of us, at some point, were baby Christians. Whenever you first become a believer, you're dependent on others to feed you in a lot of ways. You don't really know the language yet and how to communicate very well. There's a lot of different ways that we would be described as a baby, a new believer here. But the problem comes, though, is whenever we stay a baby Christian for several months and even several years. Whenever we look back over our lives and whenever we became a Christian and we realize, man, I really have not grown much since the time whenever I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And we realize that. You see, the Thessalonians here, they had to grow up fast. You know, they experienced so many hardships, and through that year-long process that they were a believer, that they had to grow up fast. It's kind of like whenever you describe children that they're wise beyond their years, or young adults or someone. Man, they're just so wise beyond their years because of the circumstances that they had to face in their life. They just had to grow up really fast. And all of us know people that are like that. And that's like, kind of like the Thessalonians. The hard times brought a lot of growth really fast within their relationship with God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he says, "When I was a child, I thought like a child. But whenever I became a man, I put away those childish things here." And so this is the kind of the message that Paul is giving us today is, okay, it's time for us to start putting away some of those childish things and to become a mature believer in Jesus Christ and start walking in that. And so this is what we get in this passage. This is how he's teaching them here. So we're going to look at it from this perspective. So I want you to think of what they must have been thinking whenever they're reading this for the first time. Okay? So we're going to start in verse 16. It says this. It says, "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." So do you see the language that he's using here just to show how important this is and the words that he uses? And I encourage you to go back at some point and to underline and highlight these words because they're very important to this passage. The words like always, continually, all circumstances, all things. He goes on and on. He's through and through or completely, whole. These very strong words. And at first glance, you may think, man, he's exaggerating this to get across a point. That's called hyperbole. He's exaggerating all these things in order to get across a point. But that's not what he's doing here. Which means that if he's not over-exaggerating these statements and these commands, that these are commands that he actually expects us to follow in our life. That he actually wants us to have in our life. And that they're actually attainable for us. That it's not impossible for us. So keep that in mind as we go through this. And he uses an important phrase here in verse 18. He says, "This is God's will for you in Jesus Christ." Not only is it attainable, not only is it possible, but this is actually God's will for you. He expects this of you. So he's painting a picture of what God's will really is for our lives. And so our knee-jerk reaction to this passage, as mine was, is that, man, I could never be this way. I could never live up to this. This is too hard. And you would be right. And that's why in verse 24, he states that the one who called you is faithful and he will do it. That's a very important little phrase that he adds at the end of this little passage here. He will do it. And so in some way, some miraculous way, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, he's working all of this stuff out. And he allows us, he gives us the ability to actually live this stuff out. That seems crazy to us. It seems wild that we would have to, that we'd even be able to do this. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit living inside you, you can now live these things out in your life. It is possible for you. And so we should strive for this type of a wheelbarrow faith. So in this passage here, this isn't milk, this isn't baby food that we're trying to feed you here. This is the steak and potatoes that we get to. He's leading us to a higher level in our relationship with our Father, raising the bar. So we have here three attitudes of a spiritually mature follower of Jesus Christ. We see the attitude of the heart, the attitude of the mind and the will, and the attitude of your spirit. We're going to go through these three. And so first he gives us the attitude of the heart, and there's three attitudes here that is imperative for us to follow Jesus Christ. He says first, rejoice always. Be joyful always, your translation might say. To be honest with you, I had a difficult time accepting that. I do, because I know that that's God's will for us to be joyful always, but it's hard for me to think of the fact of standing up here and telling you and proclaiming to you, rejoice always in everything, always. You should be able to rejoice, because you could always come back to me and say, Jeremy, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the loss of, we had loss of a child, right? Rejoice always. The loss of a job or a house, or or you don't know the diagnosis that I just received. Rejoice always. See, this is difficult. It's difficult for us to wrap our minds around how this can work. And so how do we do this? And I want us to gain some perspective on these two words here, these two little words, rejoice always, and to really think about and wrap our minds about how we can live this out. And the first statement that we have to remember as we're going through this, and I want you to remember this, is that joy is not something that we work on, but it's something that we live in. Joy is not something that we work on, but it's something that we live in. And so joy, we know from Galatians, is a fruit of the Spirit living within us. It's not based off the external circumstances that are happening around us. And do we all understand that joy is not coming from the outside, coming into us, but it's something from the inside, the Holy Spirit working within us. And because of that, because of the Holy Spirit working within us, we can have joy in what seems like horrible circumstances. And so think of Paul in this. A good illustration here. Think of Paul. When he wrote this passage to the Thessalonians here, he was a young man. This is one of the earliest writings that we have in the New Testament. This was probably more than likely written before the Gospels were written. Okay? So he's a young man in his ministry, and it's easy to say, rejoice always, whenever you have your whole life ahead of you, right? Everything is going great and smooth. But it wasn't too long after this when Paul started getting hit pretty hard with life and persecution and all the things that it came with becoming a believer in Jesus Christ during that time period. And you can imagine what he had to suffer. And he even tells us all the things that he suffered in 2 Corinthians, of all the beatings that he did, the lashes that he received, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, all the different things that he went through throughout his life. And so now, he's an older man. He's gone through all of that. We find him, he's in prison, and he's writing another letter to the Philippians. Okay? After experiencing all of that, all that life had to throw at him in that moment, he writes in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Wow. So, he's telling us that it doesn't matter what stage of life that you're in and what you're experiencing, that we can have joy through whatever horrible circumstances that we may be facing. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, it's very telling, and he says this, and it seems like a contradiction almost, but it's not. He says, I was sorrowful, and this is whenever he's explaining all the beatings and stuff that he's receiving. He says, I was sorrowful, but always rejoicing. And it doesn't really seem to match up for us, but it really does whenever you have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you, that you can have joy in a horrible circumstance, that nothing should be able to take away our joy, and we should be able to live in that. And what a message for our day and time when we have millions of people, and maybe you're one of these people that you've fallen into this pit of depression. And basically what depression is whenever someone or something has sucked the joy out of your life, right? And you cannot experience joy anymore. And so it's like a cycle. It's like a huge pit that you keep digging further and further down. And the further you get into this pit of depression, the harder it is to see out. And the less hope that you have that you'll ever be able to get out of this. But he said, no, I can heal you from that. I can, through my spirit, I can bring you, lift you out of that. And you can actually have joy right now, no matter what circumstances you may be facing in your life. And I hope that you will get that message across today. That God can bring healing through awful circumstances. He can bring joy where there is none and where you haven't had any. And so it's possible through the power of the Spirit, we can rejoice always. And I met up with a member in our church this week in the hospital. She had just received horrible news. To many of us, would be devastating. But the joy that was in her face and the peace that she experienced right there in that moment, it was just overwhelming to me. Just the testimony of someone that believes so much in the hope that Jesus Christ brings us. That's the joy that we can all experience of a mature believer in Jesus Christ. And so another aspect that we see here of a mature believer in Christ is that they live within an attitude of prayer. He says here, pray without ceasing. Another one of these very strong words, expectations that he puts up there. And pray without ceasing. Your direct connection with God should be continuous. There should never be any kind of interruption there in between our relationship and that connection that we have with God. And that just to know that He hears us at all times. He is concerned about every detail in my life. And therefore, He is very much interested in our prayers, in our communication with Him. And so I could preach an entire sermon on prayer, and I probably will in the near future, about the impact and the importance of prayer in our lives. But here, he talks about us praying earnestly and passionately and expectantly that we continuously do this. In Luke 11, Jesus commands us to pray in this way. He says, "So I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who searches, finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open." So it's a continual action where we're in prayer with God, and it starts to change the course of our life because of that. Famous author Mark Batterson wrote many things about prayer. He says this about this passage. He says, "God has determined that certain expressions of His power will only be exercised in response to prayer. Simply put, God won't do it unless you pray for it. We have not because we ask not." And so he says, the greatest tragedy in life is the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. And that's true, isn't it? That is a tragedy. That we would have this need in our life, and we just sung about it earlier. What a friend we have in Jesus. How much peace do we forfeit? How much needless pain do we go through just because we don't bring it before our Father in prayer? We ask, we get not because we ask not. So prayer is important. We commit to keeping an attitude of prayer and direct connection with God. See, this is that getting in the wheelbarrow type faith. That we trust Him enough. We're going to keep that connection with Him. We're going to have that joy in our hearts. We say, okay, God, let's go. I trust You in this. And then that leads us to the next thing where we're in thanksgiving. That we live a life of thanksgiving to Him. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. We have a sign in our living room. It says, there is always, always, always something to be thankful for. Always something to be thankful for. And we try to teach our kids this, that life is going to throw us so many horrible things. And that's just life. That's just part of being in this world. And we're going to have those rainy days and those bad circumstances that are going to come around. What can we be thankful for? There has to be something that we can be thankful for. Because he said, be thankful in all circumstances. We have a roof over our head. We have each other. We have our salvation. We have our hope in Jesus Christ. There's always something to be thankful for. And I want you to notice a very important word here, a little word, the word in. He says, in all circumstances. He doesn't use the word for here. Could have, but he doesn't. He uses the word in. Give thanks in all circumstances. Therefore, he doesn't expect you to give thanks for your cancer diagnosis, for the fact that you lost your child or your job, or for those horrible circumstances. No, we don't have to do that, but we need to give thanks in those circumstances, that somehow through all of this horrible stuff that's going on in our life, or whatever Satan is throwing at us, that we can still give thanks to God. Because what we're telling God is, you are still on your throne right now, and you love me so much, and you are a good, good Father, and I trust you in this moment. Therefore, I thank you right now. I thank you for what you're doing in my life, and I thank you for how you're going to have victory over this circumstance. You see, a mature believer in Jesus Christ, this is the attitude of their heart. This is what they, who they are. I mean, if you're a mature believer in Jesus Christ, you have joy that's unceasing. You have prayer that's unceasing, and you can give thanks in all circumstances in your life. The attitude of a mature believer. I just wonder what our church would look like, what our community around us would look like, if every single one of us, we grew up in that way, to where we had, that was the attitude of our heart. And all that God could accomplish through someone like that, that's ready to get in the wheelbarrow, and you trust God enough to look like that. Because that, this right here that I'm explaining, this is the faith that our world is looking for right now. This is what they're desperately wanting to see out of believers. Give me something that I can grab a hold of. Give me something that I can look at and see, man, they are a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ. And I see it in the attitude of their heart. And so we find the attitude of our heart, but we also see that that's not it here. There's also the attitude of the mind and the will, that we have to, at some point, we have to start maturing up here in our minds and thinking rightly, thinking in line with God's will in our life. And so he says, Paul then goes on to say, he says in 19, he says, do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So as a mature believer, we need to keep this correct attitude in our mind, a mindset that we're in line with his will and what we choose to do and not do. And he says, hey, don't, whatever you do, don't quench the spirit and the work of the spirit in people's lives. It literally means don't throw water on the spirit's fire. Has there ever been a time in your life where you could describe yourself like this, that at that particular season, whatever it is, man, I was on fire for God. I had a passion in my heart for him. I was searching him daily. The worship was incredible. I was just in contact with his spirit, in connection with his spirit. And I could just see him moving in my life. And I was just on fire for God. Maybe it was when you were younger, or you first became a believer, and everything was just so fresh, and you were just on fire for God. What in the world happened to that fire? What is it? What did Satan throw on you, or someone else throw water on that fire to make it go out in your life? Are there any sparks left in your life? Because see, the Holy Spirit, he hasn't changed. He hasn't moved. He's still as consistent in our lives as he's always been. Something happened in your life to where you can look back at a time when you were more on fire than you are now. That's a problem. Because God wants to continue to grow us. He wants to continue to reveal himself to us in powerful ways and to move our lives forward in a passionate relationship with him. That's what he's called us to. What happened? See, there are two quick commitments that you and I need to make today as a mature believer in Jesus Christ, okay? These two things we need to do. First, you should never let anyone throw fire on what God's doing in your life. Never. They should never have the opportunity or the ability to throw water on any kind of fire that God is bringing into your life. The movements of God in your life, how he's working in your life. There's always going to be someone that someone's going to come along whenever you're doing everything good and you're following him and you're seeking after him daily and everything just seems right. And they're going to try. They're going to be throwing water on you, trying to get that fire out. It's going to happen in your life. We see it. All of us have experienced this in our life, where someone has tried to dump water on what God is doing in our life. Think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was considered one of the greatest prophets from the New Testament. He was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. Had a 70-year ministry. Can you imagine that? 70 years he ministered to those people there. And they let him have it. He had a tough time with those people. I mean, there's a reason why he's called the weeping prophet. He wept over those people because they never really got it. And they were always on him all the time. And they beat him because of his message. Imagine that. You don't like the message, so you beat the preacher, right? No, but they beat him. They threw him in a muddy cistern. I mean, they did all kinds of things to him to try to put out his fire. And it almost worked. Almost worked. In Jeremiah 29, he says this. He says, I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name. If I say I'm quitting, that's it, I'm done with this. He says this, he says, his word is like a in my heart, like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot hold it in. And so I've got the fire of God in me, and they're trying to throw water on it. They're trying to wash it out. And sometimes I want to quit. And sometimes it's hard. It's too hard. But I got this fire within me, and it's burning bright, and I just cannot keep it in any longer. Is that your testimony today? That you have the fire of God in you, and there's no way that you're going to let anyone burn out that fire and what he's doing, throw water on that, and destroy what God's doing in your life. See, we make that commitment. We're not going to do that. Instead, we're going to go through, we're going to start fanning the flame in our life, whatever we can do to keep that fire going. And the other commitment you should make here is that we would never be the one, to throw water on someone else's fire. To be the one that made that comment, degraded that person, somehow did whatever maybe it was bring out some sin in their life, in their past, just to bring it up because of some insecurity that we have, that we would be the one to put out that fire in someone else's life. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine standing before God as the one that put out the Spirit's fire in someone else's life by something that you did, something that you said? May it never be that we would be, as this church, we would never be people like that. We would be the ones to go beside each other and start fanning the flame of the Spirit of God in people's lives so that we can move forward as a church, a true church who has matured in their faith. And so we would never stand in the way of the Holy Spirit. Instead, we fan the flame. So do you see how this attitude of the heart, attitude of the mind makes a huge impact on the direction of our lives? If this isn't right, then basically what it means is that you're still a baby Christian. There's still some growing up to do here. And maybe you've been in that whole attitude where you haven't experienced that joy, or you haven't had that connection with God, or you haven't been able to thank God in all circumstances, and that's just not who you would describe yourself to be. You don't have the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life. He said, okay, it's time to grow up a little bit. And the last attitude that we see here is the attitude of the Spirit. He says in verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. So we see here the attitude of the Spirit within us is to always be pursuing holiness in our life. And it is possible, like all these other things are possible, this is also possible as well. To grow in holiness as we keep Jesus Christ at the center of our lives. So Paul is reminding the Thessalonians here is that God always finishes what he begins, right? And so he's never going to start something that he doesn't want to end in your life. And so whenever you became a believer in Jesus Christ, right there, he started something in your life. And he's going to bring that into completion. He's going to expect you to grow. He's going to expect you to mature and to grow in holiness before him. That's being a child of God. And that's what he calls us to do. We are maturing in that. And so he has this great expectation on our lives. And this is what the word sanctify means, that we are set apart in this way, that we have been pulled out to be used for God in worship to him. So you see how we've kind of made a full circle here. We started with the understanding that God is not content with us just sitting on the sidelines, just kind of watching all these things pass us by, God work in all these ways, cheering on what he's doing and proclaiming him in our lives, but we never put feet to that faith. We never jump in the wheelbarrow and say, okay, Jesus, I'm all in right here. You see, and so we grow from that. And so we understand that, okay, if I want to grow, then I need to mature as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I need to grow in my relationship with him. And what that's going to look like is I'm going to have joy in my life. And that's a fruit that's going to be in my life. I'm going to be able to pray to God continuously. I'm going to have thanks in all circumstances. And I'm going to fan the flame of God in my life. And so God is waiting for people. I really believe that he's waiting for his church to be men and women who are ready for this type of a relationship with God, that we would want to grow up so much in our faith that we have that wheelbarrow of faith that we jump in and we're ready to go where he wants to take us. All the amazing things that he has for us and what he wants to see, all the blessings that he has in our lives, we have to jump in. We got to grow in our relationship with him. And so this is the maturity cycle that we have as a believer, that we haven't arrived, that no one here has arrived. And we won't until we see Jesus face to face one of these days. But to know that the wonderful part about our salvation experience is that we can grow and we can mature and grow closer in our relationship with him. So again, where are you at there in your relationship to Jesus Christ? Are you still that baby Christian? It's just hard to take those steps in your relationship with God. To jump into that wheelbarrow and trust him. Maybe you're here and, man, someone just threw water, just a big bucket of water all over your fire. And you just find yourself, you're just kind of flat right now. I don't know where you're at in a relationship with God. I don't know the passion that you have and the spirit that's flowing within you, that's ready to grow you closer to him. But I'm telling you, he's ready. And he's ready for you to grow up and experience all these wonderful blessings that he has for you. So we're going to make that commitment today. I'm going to fan the flame of the spirit of my life, in my spouse's life, in my children's life, in my grandchildren's life. I'm going to be that person that fans the flame of the Spirit in my life. And my heart is going to be in tune with the Father. No interruptions, but I'm going to make sure that I'm in continuous communication with my Father. I'm going to just dwell in him. I'm going to jump in the wheelbarrow and have that kind of faith. Say, God, every single day I jump in, I'm all in today, and you take me where you lead me, and I'll follow you. Wherever, whether if it's to talk to someone, if it's to pray for someone, if it's to go to the hospital, whatever it is, I'm all in. So you just lead me and I'll follow. I hope that that is your testimony today and that is the commitment of your heart. And maybe you haven't become a believer in Jesus Christ. You've never accepted his salvation in your life. I'm telling you, the joy that you can have in the most horrible circumstances, the peace, the thanksgiving that we can experience just to live a life of thanksgiving. It's like unlike anything else in this world, the relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I pray if you have never received him, that you will, and that you will grow in that relationship, that we can make that as a commitment in our church. Okay, I'm ready. I'm all in. Let's go. Let me pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for your truth. And all these several weeks that we've had in Thessalonians, all the wonderful truths that you've brought to us. I pray that we would never forget all these little seeds that you planted in our hearts. That we would continue to grow into the mature believer that you call us to, dear Father. In this cycle of maturity, that we would never want to remain a baby Christian, dear Father. How ridiculous would that be? To remain a baby Christian, to be so ineffective in your kingdom because we're not willing to jump in the wheelbarrow and trust you in our lives. And I pray for every person in here that we would make that commitment to follow you in every area. And whatever circumstances, whatever Satan throws our way, whatever this world throws our way, dear Father, we can keep that joy knowing that you are a good Father. And we thank you for that. So be with us right now, dear Father. We just give you this time. And we ask that you would work in the hearts of your people right now. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Would you please stand with us?